Well, we thank God for giving us the opportunity to praise him. And now let us read again from the chapter we read a few minutes ago in the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. And I'd like to read the next section of that chapter from verse 15 down to the end of verse 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, that is, Jesus said to Peter, Jesus saying to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, to Peter, "Tend my sheep." And Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, that is Peter speaking to Jesus, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer to God. May our innermost persons, Lord, be bowed down before you in prayer, giving you honor and abasing yourselves at your footstool, because you are God. You are God who is in heaven, and we are here on the earth. And in one context, your word reminds us of your great uncreatedness and our finite creaturehood. And we are asked to honor you with few words. Let our words be few. It is our hearts you want, Lord, above all else. And so, Lord, enable us tonight to give ourselves to you in true worship as we meditate on your word and as we seek to learn from the great teacher. Lord, send forth your light and your truth, we pray. Let them be our guides, that we might be led to the holy hill where God dwells, and that we might see Jesus, that we would be prepared, Lord, for the day that is coming ahead of us, the Lord's Day, where we wish and desire to remember the Lord's death until he comes. Help us, Lord, and prepare us for that, we pray, through your word, by your Spirit. Be with each one of us here tonight, and be mindful of those who are perhaps unable to be here, whose desire it is to be here. Be also with those who have no desire. Lord, be merciful. Lord, in a day of your power, make a people willing to come and draw to yourself such as are to be saved. In your sovereign grace, Lord, speak to people and woo them to yourself, demonstrating them to you, demonstrating yourself to them in the greatness of your love, and showing them that God is indeed wanting to save more than we are wanting him. Lord, forgive us for our failures and our weaknesses, and help us to be strengthened and encouraged by what your word has to teach us this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the services of this communion and the times of fellowship and all that goes on. We pray that you would bless this congregation. We pray especially for those who have responsibilities at this time by way of leadership and organization. We think of our brothers, the elders of the congregation, and all the responsibilities they have, and the deacons as well, and all that comes to their hand. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit strength in enabling us to do even a very little for you as we seek to serve you and glorify you. Bless our brother, Mr. Coggle, the interim moderator of this congregation also at this time, and be with him as he administers his own responsibility in the congregation from week to week. And bless him in his own home congregation also. Watch over him and bless him in every aspect of his pastoral ministry. We pray, O Lord, for any here tonight who are truly seeking the Lord, but who have not yet cast their lot into the lot of Christ's people, into that assembly of God's saints. We pray, O Lord, that the leading of the Holy Spirit may be in their lives. We pray for those, Lord, who are feeling weak and weary on the way, for those who are feeling that they have let Lord down, and sometimes that they have done so to the extent that the Lord perhaps doesn't want them. Lord, take away thoughts such as these, which the devil can use against us, and help us in our weaknesses. May our weaknesses be used by you to take away being conscious of ourselves, and give us to be self-forgetful and to be mindful of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he has done for us. So hear us now and go before us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to the last portion of John's Gospel, the last portion of chapter 21 in John's Gospel that we read together. And I want to look at this section as a unit, because this is one of the scripture recordings, one of four gospel recordings pertaining to the denial of Peter. This particular section in John's Gospel is actually not recorded in any of the other Gospels, but here we have the other side of the coin of Peter's denial of the Lord, which we looked at for a short while last evening. And if there's anything we can say with regards to the Lord's relationship to Peter and Peter's being drawn back into the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, in some ways the Lord's love for Peter never waned, but that was not true of Peter's love for the Lord, because the Lord Jesus himself held Peter's love in question in putting these questions to him. You'll remember that Peter denied the Lord three times, and each time he denied him, his denial of him seemed to become more intense and more focused on himself. And we saw briefly how things came into play in his own, if you like, self-centered life, that it took away his focus from the Lord Jesus Christ. There was pride and fear of man, fear of what other people might do or say. There was cowardice, and there was the pride, which is arguably one of the root sins that belongs to us as fallen human beings, the pride and lack of humility which Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus has come to address in our lives. I don't want, as I said last night, to focus on the negatives, But sometimes the negatives in the scriptures have to be brought out in order to see the brilliance of the positives that scripture has come to put in the negatives place. Is it not true that it is darkness, as we heard at the question meeting this morning, that the light came to banish the darkness? And that is what's true in the experience of all who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, God, the God who said in the creation, let there be light, has shone with his light, with his glorious light, into our hearts to bring to us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Peter, with another two on the Mount of Transfiguration, and particularly then saw some of that glory. And was it not Peter who suggested that they build tents for them just to stay there? But the Lord had other ideas. And he said to his companions to arise and let us go. We'll go away from here. There's work to be done. And the Lord himself had work to do. So our focus must be on the positives. And it is the dark nights on the darkest valleys that the lights above can shine at their brightest. The denial of Jesus by Peter was, we cannot belittle how blatant and how cruel it was. And it's very easy for us not only to make excuses for ourselves in our weaknesses, but also to make excuses for others as well. And what we have to bear in mind is that there was a power of darkness at work in Peter's denials of Jesus. You remember in his third denial, he brought curses down on himself, and the powers of evil were very much at work there in his denial of Jesus. The light that had been shining in Peter's life before was very much being eclipsed by Peter's weaknesses and his giving in to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in contrast, what we find is that Jesus graciously, as we have it accounted, as we have it in this account, and yes, this is after the resurrection. We are here at a communion season, just coming up to the time of remembrance of the Lord's death until he comes again. But there are some of us perhaps who are coming thinking, asking perhaps the wrong questions. Am I good enough to be numbered amongst the Lord's people who partake of the Lord's Supper? Am I worthy of this? And these questions can be misguided. But let us go back to the scripture we have here. The contrast between what Peter did in his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord himself does here in his gracious restoration of Peter, we can't take it for granted. Sometimes we hear people talk about easy believism, easy grace, cheap grace. There is nothing of the kind in the gospel. There is no cheap grace. And Jesus' compassion shown for Peter here, it can't be taken for granted, nor can it be underestimated in terms of its compassion and what can be called nothing but agape love shown by the Lord to a guilty and failed disciple. Here's a question for you and for me. Do you think you're a failure? And I'm sure that if you're saying no to that answer, well, you are blind. If you're saying no to whether you're a failure or not, you're blind, because by definition, this is what the gospel is all about, addressing our failure as sinners before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have failed God in his moral law. And Peter is addressed in terms in a very real sense, of this moral law, the Ten Commandments summarized for us by Jesus in supreme love for God and supreme and secondarily love for our neighbor as ourselves. He asks Peter the supreme commandment. Peter, son of John, do you love me? That is the question that's outstanding for us all our lives in this world until God comes to call us away from the scene of time. Well, the denial of Peter is recorded in the four Gospels, and I said last night there must be a good reason for that being recorded in the four Gospels, because of its gravity, because of the darkness associated with it, and as a warning to us how easy it is for us to slip and slide and fall by the wayside before we know it. Again, Peter himself later was fully aware of that, of the devil going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Well, you might think, might you not, that Peter had gone beyond the pale. Peter had just gone too far. No hope. And this is where the grace of God comes to our attention so much. Not only did he disown the Lord, but as we mentioned, he did it right at the end, when he just before the cock crew three times, before the cock crew twice, he had denied him three times. Peter didn't exactly use what you might call proper language. Well, in any case, he was a Galilean who were supposedly quite rough and ready in the way they spoke to each other, and this was one of the characteristics that was raised against him in identifying him as being one of the disciples of Christ, which he denied knowing. And what Peter was doing basically was denying the Lord Jesus Christ, denying knowing him, and saying it, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. And it's almost as though he's saying, I don't want to know what you're talking about. And he's sort of putting the Lord Jesus to the back of his life. He is shunning him out of the reckoning. And this is a classic statement of denial. It's still heard in casual circumstances in our own day and age, with perhaps the odd choice word thrown in as well. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, it is sad that in the context we have here, that we always find it is good that we find the grace of God in a sad situation. And it is in these situations that the Lord shines at his brightest. This passage from John is the classic example, or one at least classic example, of the Lord's gentleness in restoring and reinstating somebody who has failed him, and failed him miserably. Peter had quite a significant position amongst the disciples. He was one of the inner circle, so to speak, Peter, James, and John. And when, as we say, when the chips were down, Peter was well and truly beaten. We don't realize how protective of us is the Lord Jesus Christ when we would falter and fail and flounder and fall. Were it not for the Lord's grace, Paul himself says, and no doubt often expressed in different ways, by the grace of God I am for what I am. Were it not that God is on my side, that God is not on our side, writes the psalmist. Peter is, in a sense, he is in some senses like Job, who was allowed to be tempted by the devil. The devil was given a controlled reign against Job. And Job went through a lot of difficulties. But the difference between Job and Peter, it would appear, is that Job never sinned against the Lord in spite of all that was thrown at him. And that wasn't because of Job. It's because God was showing his own glory through Job in sustaining him through the sufferings that he was. But here we have, in a mysterious way, the Lord allowed Peter's denial to take place also in order that his glory be shown in the gracious restoration that he is able to afford to the guiltiest of sinners, whoever he or she might be. Peter's restoration then is an example of, we might call, love. What better way to call it? An example of the love of Christ overcoming the lovelessness that the Apostle Peter had shown earlier on, and which Peter was guilty of when it's all analyzed. Any denial of our Lord Jesus Christ is the contrary of love for him. We either love him or we don't. And here is where faith and love are so tightly bound together. As the apostle writes, what is not of faith is sin, lovelessness. And it is this sin, this lovelessness, that Jesus has come to address. And here he addresses it in a very real and positive way. I want just briefly to look at this passage in three ways. First of all, I want to look at it from the point of view of the questions or question that Jesus asked on three occasions. Three occasions. The second thing I want to look at briefly is the answers or the responses that Peter gave. And thirdly, the directives that Jesus gave to Peter, ending up with the two words at the end of verse 19, words which must have been familiar to Peter, or should I say, to Simon, because that is the way the Lord addressed him, first of all. And this is the way he was brought to Jesus at the first by his brother Andrew. Simon was brought, and it was later on that the name Peter was given to him when the Lord declared his own, that is Jesus' own foundation of the church on this rock. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter was to be one of the pillars of the New Testament church with the other appointed apostles by Jesus. So there's questions from Jesus, answers from Peter, and directives from Jesus. And not only are these for Peter to pay heed to, but also for you as a child of God, perhaps as a weary child of God, perhaps as a feeling failed child of God, but it's also for anyone who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive an instigation, not a reinstatement, but to be brought into the fold of Christ, whatever you may be guilty of. It is the blood of the Lamb that cleanses from all sin. And here we have Jesus asking Peter to be an under-shepherd of his own flock. We'll see a little of that later on as we go. First of all, then, questions from the Lord Jesus to Peter. Now, there's a lot in this, and this could go on for a few sermons, but I just want to bring this to our light in order to help us be prepared to come in the right way to the Lord as sinful creatures and to remember him in his death. Jesus, by this time, had died the death on the cross and had risen again. And Jesus questions Peter, who was, we could say, in common language, he was in the doghouse. since his denial of his Lord earlier. He had gone out and wept bitterly. He was aware of what he had done, to some extent at least, that he had let his Lord down, but I'm sure he was aware of the gravity of his failure and sin against the Lord. There's another account given to us in another gospel. Whether it was the same occasion, I'm not sure it was. Here we have at the beginning of chapter 21, John, this narrative of the disciples fishing. And remember another time, another account of this, when the disciples were asked to cast out on the other side of the boat, and it was Peter, was it not, realizing the lack of faith that they had in catching the fish that they were going out to catch. He was so aware of Jesus' sovereign power and ability to provide for them. Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. I'm sinful because I didn't trust you. I'm sinful because I didn't believe in the abundance of your grace and what you are able to provide for me. One of the New Testament commentator, Warren Wiersbe, he says that this issue, the issue behind the questions of Jesus, was Peter's love for Christ. And that is the question of your life and my life. That is what my life is all about. That is the yardstick of my life. How much do I or do I not love the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is for every one of us this evening. And of course, Jesus reminds us that love for him is obedience to him. If you love me, obey me. Keep my commandments. If a person, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, really loves Christ, says Warren Wiersbe, his life will be devoted and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might be saying, well, it's easy for you to say, you're a minister. Yes, well, I'm retired, actually, as a minister. But no, I'm not retired. And a Christian never does retire from this work of loving the Lord. This is what is asked of us in the Word of God. That is not what earns our salvation. It is the result of our salvation that we love the Lord our God as much as by his grace we are enabled to do. For it is by their fruit that they are known, is it not? Well, three times Jesus asks Peter, as though he was systematically erasing the negativity of Peter's three denials of Jesus earlier. Three times, do you love me more than these, is what the text says. There are different ways in which we can understand that. Jesus asking three times recalls, we suggest, the three denials. And I'm sure Peter was aware of that. Remember when Jesus was asked, how many times should we forgive somebody? And the reply of Jesus was, you forgive them as much as you can. 70 times 7, which is basically symbolizing there is no limit to the amount of forgiveness that you as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ forgives others, because this is what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Paul exhorted the Ephesian believers to live in such a way. He said to them to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Is forgiveness in your life? Do you take that to be something that God has enabled you to forgive a brother or a sister whom you might deem has offended you? Or are you holding a grudge against somebody? There's no place amongst the Lord's people for that spirit of bitterness and hidden anger. Do you love me more than these? What did he mean by that? Perhaps it's not too important, but what it could mean is, do you love me more than these, that equipment that you're so used to, the nets and the boats? And I'm sure Peter was proud of his tools, as any tradesman can be. But were these his idols? Were these things coming between him and his love for the Lord? Or perhaps the Lord was asking him, do you love me in a greater degree than these other disciples? Is your love greater than them? How much more than them do you love me? It could be understood like that. Or it could be understood, do you love me than you love the actual disciples that are with you? Do you love me more than them? Not do you love me more than they do, but do you love me more than they? Than you love for, is your love for you, for me greater than for them? Well, this is where we all have to start. Our love must first of all start with love for the Lord, and then our love for other things will be done in the right way and put into the right context so that others will be loved by us as those on the one hand who may be our brothers and sisters in the Lord. What greater reason do we have to love them than that? Because they are the Lord's. They are brothers and sisters. Or do we love the things that God has given to us? The gifts that he has given to us, the abilities that he has given to us to put into use in our day-to-day living, that they are means that God has enabled us to be taking part of, because our Christianity, as those who follow Christ, is a holistic thing. It takes every part of our lives into account, from the smallest nail that we can use a hammer for, to the largest thing that we can use in our lives. Well, Jesus is asking Peter with regard to his love. And Peter's answers, secondly, are what is really very interesting for us. The way the Lord asks Peter, he addresses him by his name, Simon, son of John. This is going back to Peter's fundamental, the beginnings of things. He's taking him back, as it were, right to the beginnings of his discipleship, not only by his name, but what he asks to him to do later on, at the end of verse 19, these two words which we refer to. Peter's answers are in the affirmative. Yes. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Tend my sheep, says Jesus. We'll come to that in a few minutes. Another second time he asked the same question. And he's asking me and you tonight the same question, my dear friends. Do you love me? Let's not exercise false humility by saying, well, I don't know, I'm not sure. You don't need to be 100% sure, but is there a desire in your heart of loving the Lord? And it only has to be like a mustard seed, but it's still there. It's only got to be as the weakest strand of copper wire in an electrical circuit. It still carries current. Do you love me? Three times he was asked, do you love me? We have the psalmist's response to that. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. And this is one of the things that is implanted in the hearts of those where God begins the good work. This line of communication is created, the line of prayer. But Peter, humanly responding to Jesus, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And at the end, he's becoming frustrated with Jesus at this repeated questioning, which is Jesus' way of working Peter back into a meaningful, positive relationship with himself. And this is the Lord, the shepherd, tending one of his sheep, and that sheep of his, in the person of Peter, experiencing what David experienced. "My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake." And that is what Jesus is able to do for you. As the hymn writer put it, "more full of grace than I of sin." We can't get our heads around that. The devil may make us think that we're not good enough, that we've gone beyond the pale, that we've failed the Lord to such an extent that he will not deliver us or have anything to do with us. And yet the Lord still calls us, "Come, come, keep on coming." Peter's answers were in the affirmative. "You know that I love you." And the word that Peter uses in expressing love there is not as deep as the way Jesus asked and used the word love from his own mouth. Peter seemed to be more tentative. "You know that I am your friend," we might say. "You know that I am your friend." And what is a friend of Jesus? That is what Jesus himself called his disciples. "You are my friends." But it's easy for us to split hairs in analyzing the meaning and what's underneath these words, because the Apostle John uses different words interchangeably for the idea of love. And behind it all is Peter being asked, "Do you love me sacrificially? Are you prepared to leave everything with me and absolutely cast your burdens on the Lord that he might sustain you?" That is what effectively Jesus was asking Peter. "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter was being put to the test. Jesus was waiting for the positive answers. And I am sure that God's Spirit with the Lord, God the Father, and God the Son in our human flesh were all at work in what was going on here, although Jesus was center stage in this action. This was God's will in the life of Peter, winning him over and bringing him back. What is your answer to that question which Jesus is asking you tonight? What is my answer? My answer, if I'm honest and I put my own hand on my own heart, is, "Lord, yes, I do love you, and I'm conscious that my love is not perfect, but that is not the basis on which you accept me. You only accept me on the basis of the finished work of Christ, and that alone. It's not me. It's not about me. It's about what you've done for me." And is that, my dear brothers and sisters, friends, what we are to be remembering on the morning of the Lord's Day in this congregation? Remembering the death of the Lord who loved me, says Paul, and gave himself for me. What is my answer? What is your answer? Well, I hope our answers together are, "Yes, Lord, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We love the Lord. As for me and my house. And I don't care what these others might do to me. I don't care whether the persecution of people might come to me. Is it not more important for me to look to Jesus and know that he has delivered me from the pains of hell, from eternal loss, from eternal death, from the wages of sin, which is death. But the free gift of God is everlasting life. And this is what Peter is being called to. This is what we are all being called to. And then thirdly, Jesus gives directives to Peter. Now, these are specific to Peter, but there's a lesson here for us to be taken generally. Oh, well, it's very easy for you and for me to say, oh, well, that was Peter, but, you know, that doesn't really apply to me at all. Well, my friend, each of us is guilty of failure, and we need the Lord's constant restoration. I was relating to my brothers, John and Andrew, remembering one time when a preacher didn't turn up for a communion season when I was at Lochs, and I was left wondering what to do, and the preacher didn't turn up. I don't mean this in any way, but it was the Reverend James McKeever. I hope he's not present, but he never turned up for the service, and I was left to do something. One of the elders asked me, have you got anything in the deep freeze? So I remember going up the pulpit and saying, what am I going to preach on? And words from Psalm 17 came to my mind. Hold up my goings, Lord. And that is what you and I have to do all the time, to ask God, hold up our goings. We need to put ourselves in the place where God, if he has chosen you and me to be his servants, if he has brought us from darkness to light, if he has shown his love for us, if he has imparted to us forgiveness of sins through the shed blood, then he has some role for you, no matter how little or large it might be. You may be a very small stone in the brickwork of the building of God's temple, but that stone may very well be necessary. It's amazing when we look at buildings how there are so many little things that are invisible sometimes, but they're so crucial, so important to keep the building as one unit, as it were, working together, interlinked. And that is what the Church of Christ is to be. And here we have one individual particularly being given a commission. And Jesus begins, perhaps, at the ABC with Peter. Whatever, Peter, what I want you to do, if you do anything for me, is to feed my lambs. Feed those who need the milk. The simple, basic word of the gospel. But then it's dangerous for us to misinterpret what Jesus is saying here. Really, is he wants Peter to be appointed, to be reinstated as this rock of the church, this pillar of the church. And in the three questions, Peter, he was prevented from any pride whatsoever because Jesus referred to him as Simon, son of John, not as the rock. He had to be reinstated into that position. And this is what Jesus is doing. Of course, this section in the chapter talks to us about how Peter was going to give himself as a leader of the church, as a sacrifice in the service of his Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the kind of service that Jesus is asking of us when he asks us if we love him. I have a role for you. It may be just a small role in your fellowship of God's people, but you're needed there. The Lord needs people of prayer. That's not necessarily a small role, but it doesn't have to be a very conspicuous one, because it is the secret prayers of God's people sometimes that the fruit of God's people's prayers sometimes goes unnoticed. I'll share this with you. On last evening, before the service, I was very conscious that I needed the Lord's leading and guidance. And back in our congregation in Dundee, we have home study groups, which because the congregation is so scattered, instead of having we have one central prayer meeting once every month where the congregation gets together. But during the rest of the month, we have home prayer groups. And the home prayer group with which I am identified, I was informed that they were remembering me in prayer. And you know, it's very easy for me perhaps to say this, but I have to be honest, and was conscious of being upheld last night, and the Lord upholding my arms. Perhaps Aaron and Hur are in a very real way present tonight as well, and I'm not referring to the brethren behind me. But the Lord is good. The Lord enables us. He enabled Peter to feed the lambs, to shepherd the sheep, and to feed them, to take care of them. And notice what Jesus says. They're my lambs. They're my sheep. They have been bought with a price. And I want you to care for them. I want you, by the Spirit's help, when he comes on the Pentecostal outpouring, to feed them and to pass on the apostolic teaching of the gospel that I have given you. I received this, says Paul. This I received from the Lord. These words are so familiar to us at the time of the Lord's Supper. Well, time has gone, and I'm sorry I've taken a bit long, but I want to finish with this short application. There is much more that we can look into here. Jesus said to Peter, right at the end of this discourse, follow me, going back to early discipleship days. And in that follow me statement or exhortation, there is this idea of start the work, continue the work, and under my hand and by my strength, you will be able to complete it. Where God begins the good work, writes Paul to the Philippians, he will take it on. He will bring it on and take it to perfection until the day of the Lord. That is, until the end of time or God calls us. What a wonderful comfort is applying this then. Jesus questions, do you love me? Whoever we are, do you love me? It's to us all. You may feel that you've lost God's favor for one reason or another. Well, so did Peter. He must have been very sheepish, even when he jumped out of the boat. He was very impulsive. But deep down, he must have been a bit apprehensive after having had that look after his denial from the Lord Jesus. There was an unquestionable love in Jesus' questions for Peter, for his lapsed disciples. It's as though Jesus was saying to him, I still love you, Peter, because I have dealt with your sins, the very worst of them. The very worst of them. And he's asking him, now, reciprocate that love. Reciprocate it. I have shown to me sacrificial love. And this, of course, was after the cross, after the supreme sacrifice had been made. And that is how it is with us as well, historically. But here at communion time, we're coming up to remember what was done for us at the cross. And Jesus tells him to feed lambs, shepherd sheep, feed sheep that belong to himself. I have a role for you. You are not insignificant in my family, whoever you are. Jesus is a forgiving Son of God. He is the God-man who forgives, and forgiveness is with him that he may be feared. He receives us when we might not expect to be received, and he can use us also when we least be expected to be used. I trust that each of us will answer in the affirmative. Whatever stammering or weak way that is, as long as it is in the affirmative, you know, Lord, that I love you. Amen. Let us pray.